God. He's good. He's awesome. He's still moving. Amen. I was on a Zoom call Tuesday with all the Section 1 pastors just to hear what God is doing in all the churches, even though this has come to defeat, try to take advantage of the church. Amen. God is still doing great things. Come on. What the enemy means for evil, God can use for good. Amen. And still hearing of great things, God moving in people's lives. And pastors saying that God is calling back backsliders. Amen. My brother, Thursday night, baptized several people. One lady got the Holy Ghost. They didn't even have church. Amen. It's awesome. Hallelujah. Called him up. Are you having church tonight? No. He said, but the baptistry is always open. We've baptized several people here. Amen. Not even no church here. Amen. Just come here, fill up a tank, put them in the water. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And I'm excited. Amen. I'm looking forward to having Brother Hurt with us. Folks, I want you to invite folks to be here. We scheduled this last time he was here. I asked him to come. We was looking to get a park and all this kind of stuff. Well, that all fell through, but he's still coming. Amen. I'm looking forward to having him. Amen. And I believe God is going to move here in a mighty way. Amen. Amen. That's Pentecost Sunday. That's us. Hallelujah. So we're all excited. Amen. And be excited, folks. Still continue to witness. Reach out to people. Amen. There's people that are scared of things going on. They're afraid of what's happening in this world. And we need to let our light shine. Amen. Amen. We are the temple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. If you'll turn in your Bibles with me this morning, Mark chapter 10. Are we ready up there, guys? All right. Mark 10. We've been trying through this whole time of rushing to get everything recorded. So we have some new cameras, if you see it hanging back there. So when it's not recording me, it's watching everybody. That camera can watch back there, Sister Renee. So you guys better worship the Lord, because they will let me know if you're not worshiping. All right? Do you think I'm serious? We won't. We're not recording back there, but we can watch you. You know, they always say, Big Brother's watching. Well, God's watching. Amen. Mark chapter 10, verse 17 through 22. And as Jesus was starting out on his way to Jerusalem, a man came running up to him, knelt down and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus asked. "Only God is truly good. But to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. You must not cheat anyone. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," the man replied, "I've obeyed all these commandments since I was young." And looking at the man, Jesus felt, listen to this, genuine love for him. "There is still one thing you haven't done," he told him. "Go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." At this, the man's face fell, and he went away very sad, for he had many possessions. Let's pray. Lord, we love you today. And I thank you, God, hallelujah, for another opportunity to hear the word of God. Lord, touch and move and speak to every heart. God, help us here today. Let your will be done. Lord, you know every need. You know every situation. And God, I pray, Lord, that you'll speak to that situation. God, just speak to every heart today, God. Lord, this is your vessel. Let your will be done. We give you the praise and glory in Jesus' name. You can be seated. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. My message title today, what priority holds you captive? What priority holds you captive? Amen. When an event in Scripture is recorded once, it's clearly important. But this event was mentioned in three of the four Gospels. This event took place shortly before the Lord Jesus Christ made his final journey to Jerusalem, and there to give his life on the cross for many. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And in fact, folk, this may be one of the last conversations or last encounters with a seeker prior to Jesus going to Calvary. In Mark chapter 10, verse 21, looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. "There is still one thing you haven't done," he told him. "Go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." Jesus here is heading for Jerusalem, folks, and he is fully aware of what's going to happen in just a matter of days. Now, we see a contrast here. Jesus is walking toward his destiny, and someone, the Bible speaks of, is running to see him. Reading in the gospel, we learn that many people came to Jesus. You read throughout it and you see it, but some, they bring others, such as the friends who brought and let the sick man down through the roof. We know that story. But few folks actually ran to meet him. This young man's question and Jesus' reply is very interesting. He said, folks, I want you to keep in mind here that this young man was one of few mentioned in the Bible running and one of very few who knelt before Jesus prior to him going to Calvary. And apparently the young man still was kneeling when he asked his question. And no doubt, folks, he was sincere and didn't let his own status as being a young, rich, and a ruler stand in the way of finding an answer to his question. So he asked this profound question. He said, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Nobody, folks, ever had asked Jesus that question before. Think of all the times when people had asked Jesus various questions or made different kinds of requests. This is the most sincere question in the Bible, and it is rooted in a very sincere, although it was very misguided, frame of mind. Hallelujah. This young man who fell on his knees at Jesus' feet seemed to have the perfect recipe for human happiness. This man was wealthy. You read that in Mark 10. Luke tells us in Luke 18 that he was a powerful ruler. And Matthew, in Matthew 19, tells us that he was a young man. He was rich, he was powerful, and he was young. What a recipe for life. That's what everybody wants. Everybody wants to stay young, everybody would like to have money, and everybody would like to have power. That's what everyone wants because that's what the world says makes us happy. His wealth and his power were very likely inherited because you didn't ordinarily acquire wealth or power at a young age unless you inherited it. And so the young man's question makes sense. What must I do to inherit eternal life? You see, this young man has everything you could want in life. But he felt he still felt an emptiness. Hear me what I'm talking about today, folks. He had everything that the world says will make you happy. He was young, he had power, and he was wealthy. But he still felt an emptiness. He still had this hollowness. He knew he was lacking something. You know what? It was something. He was lacking something. Something that money couldn't buy. Something that power, he couldn't get it, just grabbing it. He still lacked something. Amen. Do you know what it is, folks? It is an answer to his own mortality. He couldn't find his own mortality. He couldn't buy his own cure for death with all of his money, with all of his wealth, with all of his power. You can't buy eternal life. A way to make sense of this harsh reality is this. That you may possess everything in the world that it can offer, folks. But you can't buy any of it and you can't take anything with you. It's no coincidence that what nagged at this young man's heart nags at the heart of every one of us today. It nags at the heart of every human being in this world today. I don't care how much money you have. I don't care how much wealth you have. I don't care how much power you have. Amen. It's going to nag you because you can't take any of it with you. And you surely can't buy eternal life. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Verse 11 says, yet God has made everything beautiful for its own time. Listen to this. He has planted eternity in the human heart. I don't care how much you don't want to believe in God. It's planted there. Amen? It's planted there. See, we all have an inkling that there's something more. We all have an inkling that there's something bigger than us. Amen. Something. There's something that's beyond our five senses. We all have it, folks. Everyone understands that sooner or later, that even the best that this world can offer, eventually it all vanishes away like a breath of vapor on a cold day. And that's what brought this rich young ruler to his knees before Jesus. Now, unlike the Pharisees and the Sadducees who were constantly trying to trip Jesus up. Amen. They were constantly trying to trap him. Sounds like our press today, doesn't it? They were constantly trying to trap him and get him to say the things that he shouldn't say. But this man was sincere. And he really wants to know. He needs to know how to get to be sure of his eternal life. I gotta know this. I gotta know what I have to do. I have to make sure I got everything in the world to give me, but I just need to know that I can have eternal life. He has a notion. And the same notion we all naturally have. You know what it is? Just do good. Right? Everybody thinks we ought to do good. We think somebody's crazy if they don't do good. Right? I don't understand how somebody can be like that. Why can't they just be good? But he's got this notion, if I can just be good, If do enough good, if I can just do enough good, maybe I can have eternal life. Good teacher, he says. Good teacher, recognizing that Jesus himself is someone who seems to have an idea about eternal life and is certainly also a doer of good, right? Jesus throws his flattery right back at him. Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Romans chapter 3 verse 10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Now, we're all born with the original sin. Amen? We know we're all doomed just by being born of man. And that means that even the good things that we do, they are tainted by sin. Right? You can read that in Isaiah 64. But only God is pure. And only God is good. So hear me today. To call Jesus good, you must first call him God. I said to call Jesus good, you must first call him God. Hallelujah. But the rich young ruler, folks, he is not looking for God to save him at this point. He is looking for the one last greatest thing that he can do to inherit eternal life for himself. That's what he's looking for. Do you see the contradiction here? How do you inherit anything? Do you do something to inherit something? Certainly, you might try to call up your rich uncle, and you might make sure that you call him on his birthday, and you show up at every family gathering so you can try to ensure your place in the will. Got to take care of old Uncle Ted here, right? But in the end, folks, hear me. An inheritance requires two things. Someone to freely decide to give you their stuff, and that someone has to die. Right? So no doubt this young man understood this because someone, probably, presumably, his father had died and left him his fortune and left him his power. So he understood that. And yet, hear me, he still is convinced that eternal life is something that he can earn. What must I do? What must I do? Are you here today wondering how you can do good to be saved? What must you do? The question shapes Jesus' answer. Doing. Doing is all about the law. If you ask Jesus a law question, you're going to get a law answer. Come on. Folks, you can't make the law into gospel. You can't make the law into good news, even though many try. Well, you got to go to church. You should go to church. But that's not going to save you. You've heard me say for years, there's going to be people that sit on the pew going to go to hell. Well, you got to do this and you got to do that. Who says? Folks, you can't make the law into gospel. Jesus obliges this young man. You ask him a question about the law, he gives you a law answer. He says, do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. There's your law answer. There's enough good in those commandments that I just read to keep somebody occupied for a lifetime. Think about it. Think about it. Teacher, all these I have kept since I was a boy. He asked a question of Jesus of the law. He gets a law answer. And he's saying, what must I do? And Jesus gave him his law answer. And he said, I've been doing all that. Does his answer surprise you, folks? Jesus' response is fascinating, isn't it? Instead of showing this man the spiritual side of the law, Mark says Jesus looked at him, I like this, and loved him. Jesus looked at him and loved him. Yes, folks, I want you to understand that's what love looks like. Jesus looked at him and loves him. And for someone who is blind to their sin, and who somebody who is boldly speeding down the highway to hell, this is what love sounds like. One thing you lack. He says, go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. Then come follow me. Now, I know you're here and you're dismissing this because you don't have money to give away anyways. This is more than giving the money away. This was just his situation. There are people here today and there are people watching online that there's something that is a priority in your life. That Jesus is saying, get rid of it and come follow me. And you know what it is. There's something. You see, Jesus aims right at the heart of this rich young man. And I'm telling you today, he's aiming at your heart as well. Jesus looks into the heart the way God, only God can. And he sees a heart that is consumed with greed and is enslaved by an idol of wealth. You see, Jesus sees someone who has failed to keep the first and most important commandment. You shall have no other gods. Does that bring it down to us today? You shall have no other gods. Martin Luther explained the essence of the first commandment like this. This is great, folks. Listen to it. We should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. Isn't it awesome? We should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. You see, folks, here, an idol is anything and everything we fear. An idol is anything and everything we fear, love, and trust more than God. Now, the scary thing is that an idol doesn't have to be a statue that is in a temple. Most idols are invisible, and they live in our heart. Are there any idols living in your heart? A good test for an idol is to assess your anxiety level. Okay? Let me say that again. A good test for your idols is to assess your anxiety level. Someone once said that anxiety is the liturgy, the service, the sacrifice we offer to our idols when they inevitably fail to deliver. Folks, we fear, hear me, let me help you find some idols. We fear the loss of youth. We fear the loss of things we love like riches. We fear the loss of things we trust our power to control, not only our lives, but the lives of others as well. And when these things fail, hear me, we worry. We get anxious. And in this sharp reversal that always comes from idolatry, the blame ends up falling on us instead of our idols. Let me just go over that again. We fear the loss of youth. We love our riches. We trust our power to control not only our lives, but the lives of others as well. And when they fail, we worry and we get anxious. And in the sharp reversal that always comes from idolatry, the blame ends up falling on us instead of our idols. Let me tell you something. Let me help you with that, okay? Our idols. That's a God. Jesus Christ is my God. He never fails. So when your idols fail, why do we always get the blame? Why not the idol? Why not the God? We fear death, and so we worship the idol that promises the cure named youth and health. Got to stay young. Got to stay healthy. Come on. You see, it involves, folks, if you want to stay young and you want to stay healthy, it involves a religious devotion to exercise, to eating the right foods and avoiding the wrong ones, amen, to following doctor's orders without question. But no matter how devoted we are to all of those things, to exercise and to eating the right foods, to listening to a doctor, no matter how devoted we are, our bodies always end up breaking down and we all end up getting sick. And who's to blame? You. Not the idol of health. Not the idol of youth. They're never to blame. It's always your fault. You didn't do something right. You didn't serve your idol in the right diet. You didn't serve your idol with enough exercise. And you can go on and on and on. We love money. Why? Because money seems to be able to buy us happiness. But then, folks, we realize that the more stuff we have, the more problems come with it. Or whatever, or that we never have enough money to get what we want. And whose fault is that? Money doesn't take the blame. Come on. It's you that gets the blame. You didn't buy the right things. You didn't save enough. You didn't work hard enough. It's always you. It's never money. It's never health. It's never a youth. It's always you. You didn't do the right thing. And one of the most prevalent idols in our world is named power. Oh, power. See, we strive for power. And then when we have it, we think we can control our lives. And we think we can control the lives of others around us if we just have power. But then we try it. We try to use that power. And especially as a parent or especially as a grandparent, we try to use that power to use power to convince our family members and our friends to do the right things. But see, they ignore our pleas and they stubbornly despise our advice, don't they? And power says that the promise is that you weren't persuasive enough. That's why they won't listen. It's not power's fault when they don't listen to you. It's that you aren't persuasive enough. You weren't passionate enough. You weren't convincing enough. It's never power's fault. But people always want youth and riches and power. It's a priority. I must have it. It leaves you. It leaves you anxious. It leaves you filled with worry. It exposes the idol living in our hearts. What are your priorities in life? Have you spent much time thinking about what you should spend your time on? Most people have not. Most people just go from day to day doing whatever they want, whatever they feel like doing. Whatever really, without ever really even asking themselves what they should be doing. And in fact, you know, there was a survey done in 1992 that found that aside from sleeping and aside from work, television was the number one thing most people spent their time on. So let me look at this and estimate how a typical lifespan of 70 years is spent. Sleeping. In a 70-year time span, sleeping 23 years, 32.9% of their life. Work, 16 years, 22.8% of their life. Listen to this. TV, 8 years, 11.4% of their life. Eating, 6 years, 8.6% of their life. Travel, 6 years, 8.6% of their life. Leisure, 4.5 years, 6.5% of their life. Illness, 4 years, 5.7% of their life. Dressing, 2 years, 2.8% of their lives. Things of God, 0.5 years, 0.7% of their life. The total, 70 years, 100%. Now, there was a businessman, he was from California, he said this. He said that there are two things that are difficult for most people to do. Two things that are difficult for most people to do. Listen to this, folks. Number one, what do you think it is? Give money. No, you're wrong. No. He said, take a bath. That's it. Listen what he said. A businessman said this. Two things that are difficult for most people to do. Number one is think. And number two, and to do things in order of their importance. Number one, the hardest thing for people to do is think. Number two is to do things in order of their importance. What a tragedy it would be to have gone through your whole life and then you realize that you spent all of your time, you spent all of your money, you spent all of your energy on things that were pointless and have no value or worth. How depressing it would be to realize that you had wasted your entire life on vain pursuits. So, folks, what should you spend your life on? We thankfully, folks, thankfully the Bible gives us many clear statements on how to have purpose in your life. Amen. What priority to set for your life. There are hundreds of such statements in the Bible, but they all boil down to one thing. And it's here in black and white. Here's the bottom line of how to set priorities and how to live with purpose. And here it is. Make eternal things priority. Make eternal things priority. The television shows that you watch, they're not going to last. The knowledge we have about sports and on, it will not last. The wealth we try so hard to accumulate will not last. The job that we allow to keep us from the things that God would have us to do, it will not last. The relationship that's more important than God will not last. The desire and thinking of, I am owed a life of leisure, I am owed a life of entertainment, it will not last. The only thing that matter are those that have eternal significations. Getting your name in the history book does not matter if you fail to get your name in the book of life in heaven. Amen. Getting your wealth on earth does not matter if you lose your reward in heaven. Jesus said this in Mark 8:36. What shall profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? In Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What does Jesus say about, say your priority should be? What's he saying here in these scriptures? What's he say your priority should be? Seek first the kingdom of God, to live with eternity in mind. Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. What should be our priorities? What should be your priority today, folks? We should focus on things that will last for eternity. See, this rich young ruler, he had greater insight than many of us. You say, how? Because, see, he registers through his grief that he is aware of how much he is losing by not being able to get to let go of his accumulated wealth. You say, how do you know that, Pastor? Because the Bible says his face fell and he walked away sorrowfully. He understood. He understood that he was putting his youth and his power and his wealth ahead of eternal life. But I wonder how many here today really understand what you are putting before your God. Does it make you sad that there's something more important to you than God? Maybe your pursuit of wealth. Maybe your pursuit of trying to stay young. Maybe your pursuit of power. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's a relationship that you're putting before God. Does it make you sad? This young man, he knew that. This young man lives in captivity of his possessions. And it is this captivity that keeps him from giving into the full life of the kingdom of God. And so in love, Jesus names the priority that holds this man captive. Jesus gave him his law answer. Keep all these laws. And then the scripture says he loved him. He said, there's one thing you're lacking. And I'm telling you today, folks, in love, Jesus is wanting you to recognize and realize what you're putting before him. Let's stand here today. So Jesus names the priority that holds this man captive. And he invites him into the freedom. Hear me what I'm saying. Jesus points out, hey, it's your riches, buddy. Go get rid of them. And come follow me. See, if the money wouldn't have mattered to him. You know, we always put this story, when we think of it, sometimes we think, well, he's a rich man. And it's all, and Jesus don't like people being rich. That's not it. If he had no problem with riches. If riches weren't a big deal to him, the Lord wouldn't have pointed it out. Because the Lord doesn't care if you have money as long as you any before him. So he names this priority that holds him captive, and he invites him into this freedom. And that freedom will begin to allow him to fully love. It'll allow him to fully live. It'll allow him to enter the kingdom of God. And I know that Jesus today has spoken to you of your priority. And in love, he's saying, look, just release that. Give it to me. And you can live in love. You can live and live fully. And you can go to heaven. What priority holds you captive? What is your stumbling block today? You see, it doesn't have to be wealth, possessions, or whatever. It could be what you spend your time doing that takes you away from the things of God. It could be a sin that you won't give up. It could be an addiction. What do you trust in more than you trust in God? Is there anything in your life that keeps you from entering the kingdom of God? Is there anything, folks, is there anything that is more important to you than following Jesus Christ? What is getting in your way? What mark, folks, listen. Mark ends us in this passage of Scripture. Mark ends by telling us that this young man went away sad. Did this young man hear? Did he believe? Did he go home, change his mind, and do what Jesus said? Did he do that? We don't know. Did he look at all of his stuff when he got home? And did he say, this isn't worth it? I'm giving it all away. Did he eventually repent and come back to Jesus and follow him all the way to the cross and to the tomb? Did he have an opportunity to receive an inheritance of eternal life? We don't know that. Mark just says he walked away sad. And we don't know that he went home and looked at his stuff and said, this ain't worth it. I want my eternal life. We don't know that. And that's a good thing. Because see, it focuses us. It focuses us to step up into that young man's sandals and ask, what would I do? What would I do? If Jesus asked me to give up this relationship, would I do it? If Jesus asked me to give up this job that keeps me from doing God's will, would I do it? This addiction that I have, if Jesus asked me to give it up, will I do it? All of my TV that I watch, would I give it up for Jesus? Come on, we can go on and on and on here today. You know. But you can step into this young man's sandals and say, would I do it? If there is anything keeping you out of the kingdom of God, is there anything that keeps you from doing what God is asking you to do, get rid of it and then follow Jesus. I ask you today, if you'd like to come to this altar, you're welcome to. What priority holds you captive? What priority holds you captive today? This altar is open, folks.